All right, so next thing is communion. So we'll put it here and go without slides this morning. So about a week ago, I was just reading through some of my normal reading in Scripture, Logos, right? And I was going through, and all of a sudden there was this Rhema moment, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where the Scripture just came to life. And I was like, yes! And so the passage for us today is 1 Kings chapter 18. And so if you'll grab your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to look at a passage that may be familiar to you. I really like this whole section of 1 Kings. In chapter 17, we have this story of Elijah coming on the scene. And actually, the very first Sunday that we came to DBICC, I preached out of 1 Kings 17. So I love 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 18, the second half is where there's this huge showdown on Mount Carmel. So there's this big fight between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and it's fire from heaven, really, really cool, the second part of chapter 18. And then chapter 19, we have this amazing scene where Elijah runs away, but God chases after him. So it's a really fun passage. I've read through this many times. But like I said, just a few days ago, I was going through 18, and I saw something I'd never seen before. So I'm excited for the chance to share this with you. It's called Fresh Faith. Fresh Faith. So 1 Kings 18, we're going to start reading here in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Okay, so where are we? Who are these different players? So let me just give you some context quickly. So you know Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? So they leave Egypt, and they go through the wilderness for 40 years to the promised land. Once they get to the promised land, Joshua takes them in. It's okay, guys. It's okay. It really is. They go into the promised land, right? Joshua takes them in, and then for a while they have judges. The judges are making things happen, and then they get a king, King Saul. Remember King Saul? After him, the better king, King David. Woohoo! He was great. After him, King Solomon, the rich guy. And then his son, Rehoboam, became the king, and he couldn't hold it together. Rehoboam couldn't maintain, and so the kingdom split into two, right? So he had Judah, the southern kingdom, and then Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel had zero good kings. Zero. None of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel worshipped God. And so here we're looking at one of those early kings, one of these crazy guys named Ahab. So Ahab was, man, he was just a bad guy. In fact, he marries this woman named Jezebel. You ever heard that name before? That's where it comes from, all right? So Ahab marries Jezebel. She's from a different country. She worships all these idols, and it's really, really bad, okay? So that's what's happening. In 17, the chapter before this, Elijah is sent as a prophet, okay? So God is sending prophets to the people of Israel, this northern kingdom that's walking away from him, and God is saying, look, come back to me, come back. And so Elijah is one of those prophets. So in chapter 17, Elijah comes in and says, it's so bad, it's not going to rain until I say otherwise. Like, ah, yeah, sure, right, okay? But it starts to happen, and it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain for a long time. And we see here in 18 verse 1, after many days, in fact, it says 3 years. 3 years it hasn't rained. Do you think that would make the news? No rain for 3 years. Have you been in a place that hasn't had rain for a while? Everything is crispy and crunchy. People are having to sell their livestock or slaughter. It's crazy what's happening, and everybody starts to get afraid or angry, and the prayers are getting, you know, it's really difficult. So that's the scene we're in, and God tells Elijah, okay, come out of hiding and go show yourself to Ahab. What happens in verse 2? Elijah, look at this. Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. I love this. Here's what we see with Elijah. God says, Elijah, do this. And Elijah does this. God says to Elijah, Elijah, do that. And Elijah does that. It's just beautiful. Do this, he obeys. Do it, he obeys. And so it's a great pattern. That's the pattern we've been seeing as we've been reading through this passage. Okay, so what's happening now? So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Okay, so now we're into severe mode. No rain for a very, very long time. Okay, so verse 3, what's going to happen? And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Okay, so Obadiah, so we're changing scenes, all right? So first we have God talking to Elijah. That's scene 1 of the movie here, okay? Now we're going to change scenes and go over to the Ahab side. Now Ahab calls this guy named Obadiah. Well, who is Obadiah? Thankfully, Scripture tells us who he is. And so we have this parenthesis. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So we're learning about this Obadiah. Verse 4, and when Jezebel, that bad lady, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So we're getting Obadiah's CV, right? We're getting his resume. The Scripture's telling us about this guy, Obadiah. And what did he do? He actually did something amazing. He's a secret agent, right? He's in there with the king. He's the keeper of the household. But then he's doing other stuff on the side. And so whenever Jezebel comes after the prophets of God, what does he do? He takes 100 of them, and he hides them in caves, and he takes care of them, especially in a famine time. Can you imagine how difficult it was to have this bread and water taking care of 100 guys? So Obadiah, wow, great job. This guy is a total stud, amazing, amazing guy. We see here Obadiah. Okay, so now we know who Obadiah is, and this is the guy that Ahab calls. Verse 5, let's keep going. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. All right, so Ahab has a plan. Like, look, the animals are about to die. Let's find some water. Obadiah, you're my right-hand man. Come here. Obadiah, you go and look for stuff that way. I'll go look for stuff this way. We're going to find some water. It's a pretty big deal. Whenever the leader's in trouble, who's he going to call? Well, he's going to call someone he trusts, and he calls this guy Obadiah. All right, so we're learning about Obadiah and his role. Okay, we have the background now. Let's see what happens. Looking forward, verse 7. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And I just want to stop for a second and think about this conversation. Now, I don't know if Scripture recorded everything that was part of the exchange between these two guys, but if this is really all there was, that's pretty hilarious to me, actually, right? So we haven't seen this guy, Elijah, for 3 years. He shows up. Obadiah's like, hey, Elijah, is it you? He's like, yes, go do this. There's no, hey, how are things going at the palace? Hey, how are things going with our friends? How are the prophets? There's none of this small talk, right? Elijah's like, yes, it's me. Go do this. Just get busy. I got things to do, things, places to go. Let's go. Come on. Keep it moving. I love this conversation. Okay, yes, it's me. Now, here's something for you to do. Well, how does Obadiah take this? Well, verse 9, Obadiah says, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? What? Elijah didn't say anything about you being killed. What are you saying, Obadiah? Where is this coming from? So Obadiah is like, okay, totally coming out of left field with this whole kill me thing. What are you talking about? We didn't ask for you to be killed. What are you saying? So I want you to begin to watch. So this phrase, kill me, comes up multiple times, all right? So you're going to see this through the passage. He says, so what do you want me to be killed? Okay, so there's one. Keep watching for it. So Obadiah, again, he's like, okay, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get me in trouble. Verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, he's not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So now we're learning why Obadiah is a little bit worried. there has been this project. There's been this initiative, Project Find Elijah. Because the king is like, look, we got to have some rain at some point. And Ahab says, look, Elijah's the one causing the trouble. We got to get him back so he can pray and let the rain come back. Find Elijah. Goes to all these different nations looking for him. They said, no, he's not here. Are you sure? Are you going to make a promise? Are you going to swear that you don't have this guy? He's not hiding in your country. This is serious. So Ahab is highly motivated, and Ahab is angry. And so Obadiah is saying, look, we've been looking for you, and I'm worried about what's going to happen. So he said, look, this is a big deal. I'm not just taking this lightly. So he says, as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Ooh, this is spinning a little different way now, isn't it? So now we're understanding why he's a little bit afraid, but he's still fascinated with being killed. Like, Obadiah, ease up. But then he even says that little phrase at the end that begins to give us an idea of where he's headed, right? He says, but I've feared the Lord since I was young. Why am I being sacrificed? Why do I have to die? I've been a good boy. Very interesting. In the next verse, we see even more what his heart, what he's thinking. Look at this. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Ah. This sounds almost exactly like what the Spirit led the scripture writer to tell us about Obadiah. Okay, so God gave us Obadiah's CV, right? We know about what he did, the good things he did, but Obadiah wants to be sure that we know what he did. Like, Elijah, haven't you heard how amazing I am? Elijah, haven't you heard how great, have you not heard what I did? I did something really amazing. Let me tell you about it. I saved 100 guys. Let me tell you. I'm amazing. I shouldn't be punished because I'm amazing. I did good stuff one time. And that was an amazing thing, no question about it. He was a brave guy. He took his life in his own hands to be able to try to save these 100 prophets, no question. But now you can see where he's headed. He's saying, okay, I shouldn't be in any kind of trouble because I've done my good stuff already. I shouldn't have to do something difficult or dangerous. I've already made great contributions, Elijah. Pick on somebody else. Don't pick on me. Verse 14, and now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. There it is again, the third time. He's so obsessed with, oh, why am I in trouble? What's going to happen to me? And so there's this final time, this little whimper. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. So let's just look for a second. Before we start to beat down on Obadiah, let's look a little bit about him, okay? And let's give him some credit where it's due. So the name Obadiah actually means servant of Yahweh. So in his very name, there's this positive idea about Obadiah. He really does love God and serve him. Scripture, back in the beginning, it says he feared the Lord greatly. He actually did fear the Lord. He was serving the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this fear properly placed in God helped him make good decisions and lead the household well. So the king saw that. So again, Obadiah, he's a good guy. Another thing about Obadiah is he acted on his convictions. He acted on his convictions. And so he actually did something. So he sees Jezebel come in. He sees these prophets that are in trouble. And he doesn't just say, oh, somebody should do something about that. He actually steps in there and says, I'm going to do something about it. And so he goes in and he begins to rescue these guys. And so, we need more people like this who don't just say, I hope someone does something, but rather they step up themselves and do something. And so Obadiah did. He made good decisions. We see that in the splitting of the 100 guys, right? So there's 100 people, and he doesn't just put them all in one big chunk. He divides them into two. It's like, aha. So if one gets captured, the other will still go free. He's a smart guy. He thought this through. He made a good decision. Don't we like to be around people that make good decisions? You know, it's contagious, actually. Whenever you're around people who make good decisions, have good judgment, you learn from them. And if you're around people who make bad decisions, you learn from them. So he's one of these good guys that makes good decisions. And there's more. There's actually more that we're going to see that Obadiah does later. So Obadiah really is a good guy, and I don't want to beat him down too much, especially with what we see in a few minutes. But there was something going on here, and so this he spends all this time and talks about being killed, killed, killed. What's happening? Well, clearly, Obadiah is afraid, right? But why? Why is Obadiah afraid? Well, the first reason I would say that Obadiah is afraid is because there was trauma in his life. He saw people get killed. He saw death right around him. And so he saw these prophets get killed by Jezebel. And so there was a trauma that happened in his life, and it changed him. And so we need to make sure in our own lives as well that we don't underestimate the traumas we've been through and make sure we process those. We allow God to help us walk through those things and not just say it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. So he had some trauma in his life, but when he saw that, instead of him taking it to God, he internalized it and became fear. He said, you know what? I saw those guys get it. I don't want that. I don't want that for me. So he began to build this little cushion, this little wall, saying, you know what? I'm going to figure out a way to not have that happen to me. Job, how did Job handle this, though? In Job 13, 15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So Job had this idea that no matter how bad it gets, even if I die in this little project that I'm in, I still trust you, God. I still trust you. So for us, I don't know that anybody here has been threatened with death because of your obedience to Jesus. There are people in the world, by the way, today, this morning, who have been and are in a dangerous situation. Their life is in danger because they're a Christian. But many of us don't have to worry about that. But when it came down to it, how would we respond? Would we say, oh, no, I'm out of here? Or would we say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? So he was afraid because he had seen death all around him. There was this trauma. Another reason he was afraid, his intellect disagreed. Okay, so he was thinking about this, and it didn't match up. Okay, he's like, look, I'm going to get myself in trouble if I do this. We use our brains, we use our ability to rationalize and logically walk through things. And sometimes whenever God says, hey, I want you to do this, the logic filter throws a red flag. And we say, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that. And so for Obadiah, who was a person who was used to making good decisions and helping make things work, he looks at the logic here and says, ooh, this doesn't look good. And so his intellect said, no. You can't do that. And so he said, I'm stopping. I'm not going to do this little command that Elijah's given me. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not on your own understanding. See, when God gives us something to do, man, that's okay, I want to do that. That doesn't make sense. Logically, it doesn't all add up. But if you're telling me to do this, I'll trust you and I'll go. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. So he'll direct us if we trust him. And it's not a matter of us turning our brains off. It's just saying, you know what? I trust God more than my own ability to rationalize this through. But Obadiah wasn't there. He was like, oh, I don't know. And so he was afraid. A third reason he was afraid is he relocated his fear. He relocated his fear. We heard that he was one who fears the Lord, right? He fears the Lord. But in this passage, as we're reading through this, who is he afraid of? He's afraid of Ahab. He's not afraid of the Lord anymore. He's relocated his fear from God over to Ahab. And that's a problem. That's a problem. You see that verse, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, okay? So if we're going to be looking at this, okay, so fearing the Lord is wisdom. So what if we are not fearing the Lord? What will that do to the wisdom? Not wisdom, right? If we're going to add not to this part, we have to add not to this. So not fearing the Lord gives you not wisdom. What is not wisdom, by the way? Foolishness. Okay, you guys are great. You've done this before, right? You're all mathematicians here. We're walking through this logically, right? So not fearing the Lord gives us foolishness. So here's what happens, guys. Whenever we have our fear, our respect, our reverence on God, He helps us to think clearly about how things are, okay? Now, sometimes we won't see all the different pieces, and so we won't be able to understand, but the things that we see them accurately. But whenever, as soon as we take our fear off of God and we move it to something else, our ability to see things and think clearly is shattered. We can't see things the way they actually are anymore because we're fearing something else more than God, and so it's foolishness. And we're trying our very hardest, but we're just confused whenever we fear something else besides God. And so for Obadiah, he was fearing Ahab. And so he wasn't seeing the situation as it really was. If you think about what was being asked of him, it wasn't that big a deal, right? He was saying, look, go tell Ahab something. Oh, no. It was not that big a deal. But he's not thinking straight. He's not thinking straight. Why? Because his fear has been relocated from God to something else. What about you? What about you today? Have you moved your fear, your reverence, you're all from God and focused on what He cares about, what He thinks, to something else? You're worried about what someone else thinks? You're worried about the finances, worried about your boss, worried about this friend? You're worried about this other something more than you're worried about what God thinks? Have you relocated your fear? Let's get our eyes back focused on God, respecting, reverencing Him. The last reason I think that Obadiah was afraid is he assumed that God was against him. He assumed that God was against him. If you go back to verse 9, at the very beginning, he starts off with, how have I sinned that you would want me to do this? Like, what? How have you sinned? So he has this idea that I must have done something wrong and that you're giving me this assignment. This is a bad assignment. Again, what did Elijah ask him to do? Say, look, Obadiah, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah freaks out. I can't do that. That's too scary. That's too much. Why is he thinking that? Again, his mind is not seeing things straight. And so he's in a pessimistic mode. Maybe you've seen the illustration of a glass that's got the water at the halfway point, right? The glass with water at the halfway. How many of you would say, if the water's at the halfway point, it's half empty? Raise your hand if it's half empty. Who are the pessimists? Let's be honest. The realists, you would call yourselves, right? Pessimists always call themselves, I'm actually just a realist. Okay, who are the ones that would say the glass is half full? Who are the optimists in the room? You're prouder of it. Yeah, you're like, I'm an optimist, yeah. So in this moment, we have Obadiah, who's a pessimist, and so he gets this command, and instead of thinking, you know what, Ahab may give me a reward because I found Elijah. Ahab may give me a bunch of money. I may get the prize because I found Elijah. He's thinking, no, Ahab's going to kill me. You see what's happening? He's thinking it's negative. God gave me a command, and he's thinking it's negative. It's not negative. But we have this same idea so many times in our own life. We get this idea that God's against us, and as soon as God gives us something to do, we're thinking, oh, no, it must be bad. Like, no, it's not bad. It's just a simple command. Go and give a message to the king. That's all. Here's what's ironic. Who is Obadiah speaking to in this conversation? Elijah, yes, okay. I don't know if you're with me or not. Now I know. Okay, so Obadiah and Elijah are having this conversation, right? Obadiah is saying, oh, no, he's going to kill me. Oh, no, he's going to kill me. Oh, no, he's going to kill me. And who's he saying it to? Elijah. Who's the king mad at? Elijah. If anybody's in trouble, it's not Obadiah, it's Elijah. And yet we have Obadiah saying to the one who's really in trouble, oh, no, I may be in trouble. Like, shut up. What's your problem? Why are you so fixated on yourself? See, who's the story about here? Have you ever heard a sermon on Obadiah? Anybody? Have you heard a sermon on this guy Obadiah in 1 Kings 18? I have not. Anybody else? This is your first time. You know why? He's not a main player. He's not. Who's the story really about here in 1 Kings 18? Elijah, Ahab, and God, really, okay? But Obadiah has this thought of, it's all about me. Like, oh no, it's about me. I'm going to die in this process. Like, Obadiah, chill. It's not about you, buddy. There's something much bigger going on. There's a much bigger story happening here. And yes, you do have a role to play. But the story's not about you. Stop trying to make it about you. And isn't this us so often? God gives us something simple. Hey, look, I want you to take this step. And we say, oh, no, 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 no. That might mess up my, like, it's not about you. It's about me. Just do the thing I'm asking you to do. Just take the step. Just take it. And one of the difficulties that Obadiah had is he had just done something amazing, right? A year or two or three, we don't know how long before, he had rescued these prophets. And so we see this pattern, actually, of when someone does something amazing afterward, they get this idea, I'm done. I've done all the hard stuff. I get to coast from here. In fact, it happens with Elijah. In the second half of 18, he has this huge showdown with all the prophets of Baal. He wins. The fire comes down. In chapter 19, Elijah's feeling pretty good, and Jezebel says, I'm going to come get you. And he loses it. And he runs away. Why? Because he thought he would get to coast now. He's, look, I did something once upon a time, and so I'm finished. I get to coast from here on. It happens to Elijah as well. So Obadiah is not alone in this. It happens with us. We get this mindset. You know what? I did some cool stuff for God once upon a time. I'm done. I can just coast from here. But that's just not true. God has something new. God has something fresh for us each day. He wants to do something new. Now, for Elijah, I'm telling you, almost the whole chapter of 19 is God trying to prop Elijah back up after he loses it, okay? So it took a lot to get Elijah back in the game in chapter 19. But here in 18, I want you to see this about Obadiah. What a great guy. It didn't take very much. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him, that's Ahab, today. Elijah gives him a simple promise. Look at what he does in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. It just took one little promise. Obadiah didn't say, look, Elijah, if you'll like create this new pool of water, if you'll do this miracle, if you'll do something amazing, then I'll trust you. He just said, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I'll do it. That's cool, actually. It didn't take that much for him to get back in the game. And so the story of Obadiah has a happy ending. Yeah, he faltered for a few minutes, but then he said, I'm in. And he did what he was asked to do. It seems simple. It actually was pretty simple. But for him, it was a big step. And he took the step. He moved forward. How will your situation end? How will your story end? Will there be a happy ending? Will you take the step? Whatever that step is, will you take the step? Will you have fresh faith? Not just leaning on what happened one time a long, long time ago. I did something good, and so I'm good now. No, today, God has something for you. God has something new, something fresh he wants to take you into, but you have to take the step. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I don't understand it. It looks a little scary, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Here's a little phrase to hold on to. You can't fix today's concern with yesterday's faith. You can't fix today's concern with yesterday's faith. You got to have fresh faith. You got to have faith today. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Whatever it is that God wants to take you into, you have to receive that today. You have to take the step today. Trust God with fresh faith today. There's an old hymn that says, have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He's watching over his own. He will not fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. have faith in God. What is that step for you? I don't know if God's leading you to some change, something different, something that's maybe small to other people but huge to you. Maybe the step for you is to trust Jesus for the very first time. It's not fresh faith for you. It's the first time to have faith and take that step. So you know what? I've heard that Jesus died for me. I've heard that God loves me. But I've never received the gift of salvation through Jesus myself. And today, I'm going to do that. In a few minutes, we're going to be observing communion, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember how he poured out his blood. His body was broken. And so you can experience that salvation today if you'll take that step. Maybe it's something completely different. I don't know what it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now, but the fresh faith will take you to the place he wants to take you if you'll trust him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? After the service, we're going to have people down here at the front on your right who would want to be excited to pray with you about maybe the difficulty, the resistance you have to taking the step of faith, whatever it may be. Maybe you want to trust Jesus for the very first time. Man, we would love to know about that. You can just check the box on your Connect card, and we'll get back with you. Maybe you want to be baptized, and that's the step for you. You can, again, check the box on the Connect card and turn that in the offering in a few minutes. We can get back with you. Maybe you have questions. Maybe there's something completely different than anything that I have said, but the Spirit is leading you. And you know, I need to have that fresh faith. I can't depend on what I did yesterday, last year, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. God has me at something new today, and I'm going to trust him today. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for this guy, Obadiah, who we get to see kind of walk through a little bit of faltering season, and then he takes the step. Even though he was afraid, he relocates his fear back to you, and he trusts you. So, Father, I pray that we also will be like Obadiah and overcome the fears and put our trust in you. I want to pray for those this morning who need to be saved. We need to take that step of saying, I trust Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation for them. Or for those who need to make some other change, who maybe need to walk away from some sin or maybe embrace some new thing that you're bringing into their life, I pray for the courage to take that step, to have fresh faith, to obey and experience your story in its fullness. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in us, what you're doing through us, and we just ask that you would help us. Help us. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're about to observe communion, but before we do that, as Steve is coming, I want to give you an announcement. I had a video, but in the shuffling of the computer, I lost it, and so I apologize. We're going to show a video next week. The video is about a promotional for a small group series called The Act of Marriage, and I cannot promote it as well as the video. Every time I watch the video, it makes me cry a little bit on the inside. I don't cry very much on the outside, guys. Okay, I'm tough like you. No. But at the end of it, it shows this old, old couple dancing, right? And I'm like, oh, right? So we're going to have for 6 weeks, starting October 22nd, we're going to have a six-week marriage, active marriage, small group time. Okay, it'll be on Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30, okay? So Tuesday nights, 7 to 8:30 at the office, unless we have too many people, which I'm praying for, we'll find another venue so we can have enough for everybody. Let me tell you how it's going to go, all right? An hour and a half, 7 to 8:30. The first 45 minutes, we'll watch a video, have some discussion, and then we're going to release you, push you out to a date. Yes. I wasn't stuttering. I'm not lying. Six church-sponsored date time, all right? This is beautiful, right? Some of you are like, okay, I got to join a small group because I get a date with my spouse, all right? So yes, 6 weeks. We're not going to have a charge for that. You may have to have some children, someone to watch your children so you can go on this little date, but it's going to be fantastic. So there's several ways you can view this. One is you can view it as our marriage can always be better, right? So we're going to go to this six-week thing, and we're going to make it even better, okay? Others of you, you say, you know what? Things aren't perfect right now, so maybe it'll be helpful for us, and we're going to go to this six-week marriage deal because it'll be helpful for us. Others of you are too proud, and so to you I would say, you may have a friend who needs this, right? And so you can go for them and learn some things that you could share with them. You know how this works, right? You go for them. You're just going for them, right? So you and your spouse make it a point to come to this and be a part of our little six-week marriage thing. Again, 45 minutes from 7 to 7:45. We'll watch a little video. It's going to challenge our view. And then we're going to go out and go on a walk or go get something at Starbucks or whatever. You're not going to be allowed to talk to other people because that's not the point. Talk to your spouse, right? So date night, get away. It's going to be a lot of fun. Starting October 22nd. So if you want to be a part of that, you can go ahead and email me, danny@dbicc.org, my email. So you can send me that. But we'll send some more stuff out on that as well since it didn't work for you to see it this morning. But I hope you'll be a part of it. I really would love to have to get a huge room because everybody's in there. I know for our marriage, there's always improvement. There's always an opportunity to get better. Even when things are great, they can be even better. So I encourage all of you to be a part of the Active Marriage small group. Okay, at this time, we're going to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Remember what he's done and sacrificing himself for us. And so I'm going to invite Steve Torgerson to come and lead us through this time of communion. Thank you, Steve.